1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me in this is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do not only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it is written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sow spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we do not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred sacrifices eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have the share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became a Jew, so that I may win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I may win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Amen. Okay. So, one of the issues that I found going through the book of Corinthians is that at times there seems to be a break in Paul's thinking. But in writing letters, it should be fairly clear. Like when we write letters, there isn't a clear break in our thinking unless we put a title header or there's a paragraph break. Unfortunately, in the Greek, there isn't a lot of these kind of grammatical devices, I think, whatever that term is, to indicate to us when the next thought is. So between chapter and chapter 9, I mean, it's very clearly delineated that there is a break there. And so it would be tempting for us to think that, okay, he's moved on to a next topic. And so the question is, like, why would he all of a sudden move on to the next topic? Well, the answer is he's actually not moving on to a different topic. In chapter 8, it seems that he's addressing the issue of meat, and he is, but it's in the larger context of not just addressing idolatry, but what we do with our freedom as Christians. Because Corinth was in Greece, and so most of the congregants or the people within the church would be Gentiles. And so they wouldn't have to follow all the dietary laws and all the Mosaic laws, so they would be free to act as how they wanted because all things were permissible, all things are clean. And so Paul's really addressing how this idea, actually from chapter 8 to chapter 11, this whole thing about how you can use your freedom as Christians, how does freedom apply to you as a Christian? And His guiding principle through chapter 8 and chapter 9 is actually in chapter 8, verse 9. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And so chapter 9 becomes an illustration of this principle, how you actually use your freedom to not stumble. And you see this throughout chapter 9 as he says, I make myself a slave. Even though I am free, I have become like the other, become like people who are constricted by their own view of law or their own view of freedom or what they can and cannot do. He disciplines himself, even though he is free. And so first he illustrates through his role as an apostle. And for him as an apostle, he has the right to reap material goods from, or material provision from the congregation that he is serving. And you know, very clearly in our context, this is a pastor getting paid by the church. But I'm not here to talk about me getting paid by the church. But a lot of people will use this, rightly so, as biblical proof text that, you know, you should be able, the church should support the people that work at the church. But Paul is using this as his illustration for this point that we should be careful in how we use our freedom. So even though he has his freedom and he's able to support it with biblical text, right? He quotes a scripture, he supports it with illustration, how, you know, people that farm, they are expecting to get some sustenance from this farming. They don't farm just so that they can, you know, oh, here, have all my crops for free. They are expecting some reward, some gain, right? Just like you wouldn't, you know, everyone's looking at return on investment, right? Otherwise, why would you invest? Because you're looking for some return. So he gives biblical proof texts. He gives an illustration, right? And he also shows from his life how he lives it out. That even though he has a right, he doesn't take any use of the he doesn't utilize his right. You can actually read in Acts, I can't remember which chapter, I want to say 16, but I could be wrong. When he first arrives in Corinth, he works with Prisca and Aquila, and they make tents. And he supports himself. That's why he says in verse, where is it? 12. Nevertheless, we do not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance. He endures all things. He works during the day, he preaches during the night, and he basically has two jobs until later when Timothy comes down with offerings from Macedonia, and then he's able to fully devote himself to the ministry full time. But he's saying, his point is very simple. You know, even though I am fully justified in demanding that, yeah, I get paid for doing this, that I get supported from you guys for really investing in you and, you know, seeing your growth, and you guys would agree. It's not so that I'm compelling you to, but you guys would agree with me in this. Even though I have this right, I didn't use it at all. And again, the whole point is he doesn't want to be a stumbling block. In verse 18, he goes, what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. One of the issues that was facing the not just the church in Corinth, but the whole entire Greco-Roman world, there would be these itinerant preachers or philosophers that would come into town and preach and speak with all these like eloquent speeches, like kind of like TED Talks. But in return for these TED Talks, these preachers or speakers would demand some sort of payment for their speech. And so what Paul is saying, like, is he's making this commentary that I'm not like these other people, right? I don't want you guys to think that I'm in it for the money, or I'm in it for the fame, or I'm in it to, you know, to boost myself up. I want just to give you guys the gospel free of charge so that there will be no room for accusation that I am like one of these people, that I am bringing some empty message, that I am preaching something that I've heard, but I don't really understand, but it sounds good and people will gravitate to this message. But I truly understand this gospel. I want to give it to you free of charge. So there's no room, there's no obstacle, there's absolutely nothing that will stumble you. I don't want to be in the way of you hearing the message of God, hearing the good news. He didn't want to discredit the gospel. And this really goes to the point. I don't want you to stumble. This is the point of freedom. He's using his freedom to show that, really, I want my freedom to be used in such a way where you get to see Jesus for who he is without any, you know, without any grid or presuppositions. And so then Paul points to his ministry strategy after he's saying, you know, this is how I use the right of my apostleship. I actually lay it down. Now look at how it applies in his ministry. He lives and acts in such a way that his ministry focus, to the Jews, he became like a Jew. So he acted like a Jew. I mean, he was a Jew, but he knew that he didn't have to submit to the Mosaic law, like dietary customs, all the washings, but he did it so that the Jews would identify with him. He did it not because, okay, he's not saying I will revert it back to the law because this is what will save me. But he's saying, I became like the Jews so that I could show them there is the new way, the new covenant, so as to not to stumble them. Because it's kind of like a missionary, you know, like me. I know very little Mandarin. It's like me going into Beijing, becoming a missionary, and saying, all right, I'm going to preach a gospel. But I do it in English. Right? There's no point. Because they're not going to understand me. They're like, well, why would I listen to this guy? There's nothing identifying me with them. I mean, beyond the physical appearance. I mean, even, I don't really even look that Chinese. It's fairly easy to spot me. I'm like, okay, that guy is definitely not from here. But that's what he does. To the Jews, he became like a Jew. To the Gentiles, he became like a Gentile. Because he knew, like, whether or not I have the Mosaic law or not, it really doesn't matter because I am free. But yet, he doesn't use his freedom for his own purposes. He uses his freedom to constrain himself, to make himself a slave, because he's constrained by the love of Christ so that others will be able to see the truth of the gospel. And he became a slave to them. He did everything that they would do, apart from, you know, temple prostitution and suing each other. That's why he's trying to correct this. When I was in Cathay as a flight attendant, because I was a little bit more senior, I would be able to tell people what to do because I had people under me in charge, or I was in charge of maybe like 4 to 6 crew sometimes. And so one of the unfortunate things one of the many unfortunate things of working at Cathay is that there's this really strict hierarchy. And so as a senior, a lot of seniors would actually tell people, hey, go wash a toilet, right? Go clean a toilet. And they would just kind of sit back in the galley and not do anything. And so when I became a senior, I saw this behavior and I really didn't like it. And so I made a vow to myself that I would do everything that they would do to show that, you know, I'm not, yes, I am your senior. And, you know, I do have authority over you, but I don't want you guys to think that I'm going to lord it over you. And so there are times where I would, you know, take part in, okay, you go clean this one, I'll go clean this one, you know, and we just distribute it because it just makes life easier for everyone if everyone's working together, right? It's simple principle. And so in my own base, you know, people were just like, okay, yeah, you know, Andrew does this kind of thing. But when I started flying with Hong Kong base, because I wouldn't know them, all the juniors, and sometimes these juniors, they've been working longer than I have because that's just the way the company works. These juniors who've been working longer than I have, they'll be like, ah, I'll go, which is like it's a Cantonese term for, oh, senior. It's like, oh, don't do it, I'll do it. And I'm like, no, just chill, go clean the other one. But I wanted them to see that it's not me that, you know, is lording authority over them. I wanted them to, you know, as much as possible, enjoy working it and not have to worry about, you know, a senior that was overbearing and strict and all that. It's the same thing for Paul. Now, he doesn't want them to see him as like, all right, I'm going to lord this authority over you. I'm going to make things, I'm going to turn this gospel into just another law that you have to follow. Essentially, you know, he met the Corinthians where they were at, whether Jew or Gentile. You know, his freedom and liberty to do was not of utmost importance. He used his freedom and liberty to win people to Jesus, because it was actually to use his freedom in how he wanted to use. And you know, we see this in chapter 8. It's actually to be a stumbling block. And I mentioned last week that to be a stumbling block would actually disqualify him. And that's why he talks about at the very end that he does not want to be disqualified. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it will be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. That really sounds like being disqualified from the race. Okay. You know, if we take the perspective that you know, the Bible speaks about God more so than it talks to us about what we should do, then this passage is very comforting, right? Because God in his freedom, God in his righteousness, in his sovereignty, could have done whatever he wanted to do with us, right? And his wrath would say that, or his holiness and his righteousness would say that we should have endured his wrath. Just like how Paul met the Corinthians in the situation where they were at, whether they had knowledge that they were free or they were weak or whatever they were, Paul became the same to them in order to share the gospel. Right? And isn't this what God does for us? That in our weakness, in our situation, he sent Jesus down to become like us, right? He constrained himself in a bodily form to experience the same things we did. I mean, you look at Paul, right? He became as under the law, though not under the law. And same thing with Jesus. He became like us, right? He experienced temptation, but not without sin. So you can draw this parallel between what Paul is saying, how he acts towards the Corinthians, and how Jesus acted toward us. He met us where we're at and has brought us from death to life. And he became, and still to this day, becomes all things to all men, so that by all means, he will save some. And more than that, you know, because we have experiences, this is what Paul and God is commanding us to do as well. You know, Paul says, you know, run the race so that you can win. I get a little bit tripped up by the language sometimes, where Paul goes, only one receives the prize, and so we think like, oh, I got to race against others. You could kind of read it that way, but I don't think that's what Paul is saying, because he only says it once, and most of the time he's saying, you know, run in such a way where you're not disqualified. Discipline yourself. You know, it's not like you're racing against others, and I think biblically you could very easily make the case that that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about this imperishable wreath that you get. This reward, you know, a lot of times we think, okay, what am I running for? You know, what is my goal? Paul actually makes it very clear. It's not any goal that you set your mind to. Paul telling you what the goal is. This goal that we're supposed to run for is really the salvation of others, so that others will get to see Christ. He's using this whole entire example to say, don't become a stumbling block between others and Christ. Do whatever you can so that others would see God, others would see Jesus. Let me turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul writes, for who is our hope and glory? Who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation, right? This sounds like a prize to me, this imperishable wreath, this crown that we receive when we get to heaven. Who is our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. So Paul is saying this crown that we get, this reward, if you tie the two passages together, 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Thessalonians, if you tie these two passages together, the crown that he gets, the prize that he gets, is you see his brothers and sisters in Christ with him in Jesus' presence when Jesus comes again. That is the prize that he gets. That is what he receives, and that is what he's running for. That's why he's disciplining himself. He's making a slave of his own body. He's restricting his own, he's using his freedom to restrict his own freedom and desire to act on his own so that others would see Christ. And so, you know, that's the question I have for us, or the reflection I have for us today is when we run, when we act in our freedom, you know, whatever we do, what is our goal? Is it to win others to Christ? Is it to fulfill the Great Commission that Jesus gives? Or is that just one of the goals? I got to say for myself sometimes, or a lot of the times, it is. And I have to remind myself that, oh yeah, I don't know if I'm winning a lot of people to Christ or if that is my goal. I'm running sometimes not so hard, right? But it's not even towards that goal. It's towards something else. And so as Bea comes up to lead us in worship today, let's just reflect on that. You know, just think, you know, what would society be like if everyone was like Jesus or if everyone was Christian? Right? Church, I know, I get it. Church doesn't paint a very good picture of society if everyone was Christian, if everyone was broken. But maybe because they don't have that goal in mind of where they deny themselves their own freedoms in order to secure the salvation of others. And so let's let Holy Spirit speak to you. And yeah, just let him speak to you about what your goal is.
Fill us up and send us out. Fill us up.
God, we just ask for Holy Spirit, for you to speak, Lord. May you show us in our minds, in our thoughts, Lord, where we can go, Lord. Guide us and lead us, Lord, and really place that directive. We must go. It is not a choice, but it is a command, Lord. So, Father, show us how we can use our freedom to constrain ourselves, Lord, for your works, God, for your purposes, Lord. To not want to be justified or have ourselves recognized as right, Lord, but to have you recognized as right, as you justified, God. So, Father, help us live our lives in such a way, God, that we do not stumble others, Lord, that we do not make full use of our rights, God, knowing that you are working, God, and that you ultimately, Lord, you are the one that vindicates us, Lord, not the opinion of the world or what people might say to us, God, but you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for becoming all things, God, for meeting us where we're at. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your death, the suffering that you had to endure. Thank you for laying down your rights, God, for laying aside you, who you are, so that we could be with you, Lord, so that we could see you. Thank you, Lord. Let's turn to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for those who have cancer and undergoing chemo radiation therapy. Let's pray for continued strength for them and their family members as they pray for them and intercede for them. Let's pray for those who are sick and have to receive the word of Christ into their hearts. Let's pray for open hearts and that Holy Spirit moves in them and gives them that gift of faith to see the work of Christ. Let's pray for those in our community that are suffering from various sickness. Let's pray for healing and God's covering over them. Pray for those looking for jobs. Let's pray for God to open doors and to give my brothers and sisters wisdom and discernment in the opportunities that come up. Let's pray for our mission focus, SP Singapore, SP Indonesia, SP New York. Let's pray for God to move powerfully in these congregations and for them to experience the move of God as they come together and worship. Pray for our education department, Noah's Ark, the youth group, and the college group as well. Let's pray for all the teachers, leaders in this ministry, especially pray for the kids and the students, that even as growing up, that they are not excluded from the kingdom of God, but they are integral parts, and that as just pray for the teachers that they're able to really express this to the students, and that they too will encounter God. Let's pray for our prayer and healing ministries, the IP, Well and River. Let's just pray that as IP prays and as the Well and the River they minister, that the move, the Holy Spirit is amongst them, and that they are moving powerfully with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray for tonight's outreaches, SP Lights and Homey Outreach. Let's pray for the families and the ladies that these two ministries minister to. Let's pray for just revival to break out when these teams go out and minister. And let's pray for our house churches tonight, East Bay, Olympic, and Westville. Let's pray for God to move and for everyone to come with open hearts, ready to share and just to be open and vulnerable to one another, to their family, and just to come to one another to pray with each other. Father, we thank you for your word today, God. Thank you for reminding us of your sacrifice and what you did for us, God, and that you have placed in us that ability to do the same. That is not beyond our ability to lay down our lives, God, even though as difficult as it may seem sometimes, that you have given us the grace to do it. So we thank you, God. We praise you, Lord. We love you. In your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer times.